right. Well, Lord willing, we'll get through this introduction to this new series relatively quickly. I'm going to do on our Wednesday nights, try to chop it up a little bit so that it's not an hour and a half long service. It's more of an hour long service, but we can still have our 20 minutes of prayer and other things leading up to it and still fit it all in. I read about this one pastor who was preaching, and his congregation was used to his 60-minute sermons. He went up and he started preaching, and after about 10 minutes, he was done. He said, "I apologize if my message was so short, but my dog got a hold of my notes and ate up most of them." And there was a man from out of town who was visiting, and he was shaking his hand at the back on his way out. He said, "Preacher, your dog ever has puppies, let me know. I'd like to get one for my minister." I thought that was pretty cute. I don't know that we'll be 10 minutes, but hopefully a little bit shorter here. We're going to start looking at pastoral qualifications. Another title for this is What a Pastor Must Be. And as we look at the world around us, we've all seen, the world has seen its fair share of failures in the pulpit. And I was so discouraged this afternoon just preparing for this. I had about an hour in my office, and I thought, you know what, I'm going to look up some men who have fallen. And just the list was on and on and on of men who were good, godly men. And perhaps in some ways they've been restored in their home, been restored to their wives, those types of things. But it's never the same. And we'll deal with that in great detail in the weeks to come. You know, just once the damage is done, you can get close to God's ideal, but there's scars that are left by sin that just are always there. And a shadow that hangs over a man or a ministry or a family or a church that just never seemed to leave. And God sets the standard for the pastors high. And I'm not preaching to the world, I'm preaching to us. So this message, this series of messages is really going to be preventative. You know, like I do, an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure, right? And I don't know that we're dealing with any of these problems currently. But I want our church to know what God expects out of me and my home and in any future pastors that the Lord may lead to this place. And I think I said it earlier. I know I've said it before. I was talking to a man. I said, "You know, I'm not going to be here forever." And he said, "Oh, do you have sin in your life?" "No, no, no, that's not what I mean. I'm here for the foreseeable future, but I'm not going to live forever." You know, and sometimes because of sickness, sometimes because of death, sometimes because God just works that way. I don't see that. I'm not intending for that, but it's in the Bible. Most churches don't know this stuff, and I want our church to know these things. There's another reason I want to give this to you, and that is because what's good for the goose is good for the gander, right? God puts, and I'm going to be very hard on every minister, and even myself, even though I'm in the fishbowl here, so to speak, right? You know, I'm kind of in the hot seat, but I don't want to go light on it. I don't want to go easy on it because I believe that there is a standard of Christian living or a standard of Christian testimony that God expects every Christian to exhibit to the best of their ability to have this level of Christian living. And I think it's very important that the minister, that the man who stands in the pulpit is exemplary in those things. And that's why these things are given to the minister. He's the one who has to speak them. He's the one who has to proclaim them. He'd better be an example of them as well. We'll get into all of that. You know, it's a shame what we see. Pastors who are discouraged, pastors who are failing. There aren't many months that go by that we don't hear about some scandal, you know, or some man having moral failings or losing his ministry. And I think the only thing worse than that are seeing churches that are quick to restore a man like that. in our own town, Dallas Billington Jr., fled from our city, our fair city of Akron. He fled, moved to Florida, was involved with a church, had financial troubles, lost his wife, lost his home, came back here. My uncle, who attended there for about a year before he passed away, said it was obvious he had begun drinking, these other things. He comes back, starts a church, and people flock to the place. That breaks my heart. I know I went to, this is just from my personal experience, there was a young man who had just been brought in as their drummer. And I went to his house to look at doing some work on his chimney. And he said, yeah, you know, Dr. Dowell has asked me to be their drummer. I was like, oh, that's interesting. And I walked in and to give him our bid for his work on the chimney. And on the table, he'd been smoking marijuana, alcohol bottles, a box set of Game of Thrones DVDs. The standards get lowered there. They get lowered everywhere. So it's important that we understand that God says there are lines that if the pastor crosses, he's no longer qualified to be in the ministry. You cross that line, you're done, Buster. That's in the Hebrew, the Greek, I think. There was a survey done by Leadership Magazine. They said talking about men, pastors struggling with their relationships and their wives. It said 81% of pastors say they struggle in their relationship with their wife because they don't have enough time to spend with her. 71% say they have marital failings because of financial issues. 70% say, those are tied together. 64% say communication difficulties. 63% say they have congregational difficulties. And a lot of churches have that, you know. We do not have that here. We do not have that. I just want to make that clear. 24% of clergy have received or are receiving marital counseling. Over 30% of clergy say that they have had extramarital affairs. 19% outside of that say they've had inappropriate sexual contact with another person other than their spouse. 55% of clergy say they have no one with whom they can discuss their sexual temptations. Pastors are failing. They're falling. And most churches look at a pastor who's struggling and they say, well, that's good. He's just like the rest of us. It's not good. It's not good. You know, in the Bible, I think even Pastor Myers was here. He talked about Aaron and Hur holding up Moses' arms, right? Or Joshua and Ben-Hur. I think I saw that movie. You know? Joshua and Hur, they held up the arms of the man of God. You know, it's important. It's important we don't drag that down so we can be more comfortable. We understand that, but men are failing. Here's a recent survey from the Barna Research Group. They went to see pastors and they interviewed several thousands, I think tens of thousands of clergy in the United States of America and asked them if they have a biblical worldview. Now, here's the thing. The pastor should be a man of God. He should set a standard. And they ask these pastors, do you have a biblical worldview? A biblical worldview included, this is how Barna Research Group defined, I think it was Ted Barna who personally listed these six things as a biblical worldview. Number one, the accuracy of biblical teaching. This is basic stuff, right? You'll see this is all basic stuff. Number two, the sinless nature of Jesus. Number three, the literal existence of Satan. Number four, the omnipotence and omniscience of God. Number five, salvation by grace alone. And number six, the personal responsibility to evangelize. those six items. Now that is some very bare bones, basic, fundamental stuff, which is not wrong. They said these six items, and they asked pastors, according to these six items, do you have a biblical worldview? One of the most shocking things was they said 15% of female pastors did have a biblical worldview. I think it's far lower. Myself, I would say 0%. I have an aunt who is a minister, and she gets on my case about some of these things, and I say, the biblical qualifications are a man. So there's no male or female in Christ, she says. I say, yeah, you try that when you go shopping, right? You try that when you use the public restroom. There's no male or female. You know which one you want to use, right? Anyways, I shouldn't pick on her. She's not here. They surveyed Protestant pastors. 51% of pastors overall said yes to all six of those things. That means 49% of Protestant pastors in the United States of America say no, there's one of those six, at least one of those six, that I disagree with. Southern Baptists were the highest of people who assented to all six of those. 71%. Still, I mean, you're looking at 29% of Southern Baptists. The next below them was other Baptist churches at 57%. That means there are 43% of other Baptist churches that say, at least one of those six I have a problem with. Now, you know Baptists have a problem with everything, but still, those six, you shouldn't have a problem with those things. Non-denominational Protestant churches came in at 51%. Charismatic or Pentecostal churches came in at 44%. Pastors of leading mainline denominations, 28%. And lowest was the United Methodists, 27%. Assented to all six of those things. Agreed with all six. It is a real problem when you have pastors who don't believe the Bible, who don't believe in the omnipotence and omniscience of God, who don't believe in the literal existence of Satan. It is a real problem. You see, there was a time when in evangelicalism, and we fall somewhere in that group, you know, and I don't link up arms with everybody, but I recognize we fall into a lot of these different camps at times. There was a time when evangelicalism was strong, strong, strong on theology, and we watched a lot of men fail in their moral character, and now we're watching the theology go out the window with it. It's like we have men and women now in pulpits who don't match up to any of God's standards, whether it's moral character issues, family issues, theological issues, just failure across the board is really heartbreaking. But what do you do when the people in the pew don't care either? I think that's the biggest problem. The Lord looked at his people and He said, the priests are this way, and the prophets prophesy falsely. He said, the people love to have it that way. They love it that way. May Emmanuel Baptist Church never love to have it that way. Amen. Not a one of us. King James I had a court preacher, and he came in and he was preaching, and he just, the way that the historical document says, he became consternated with his irrelevant ramblings. Which we've all been there. Get consternated with the irrelevant ramblings, and King James I stood up from his throne and shouted to the court preacher, and he said, either make sense or come down out of that pulpit. And the court preacher grabbed the arms of the pulpit and shouted back, I will do neither, sir. Either make sense or come down. I will do neither. And we're yelling to pastors all across our nation, anywhere, anyone we can get them to listen, either match up to God's qualifications or get out of the pulpit. And they're shouting back, we will do neither. Hell, we can't fix the world. Amen. So we need to make sure that our church is right. Here's my heart for me and Emmanuel Baptist Church. Number one, that I live up to the standard God has set in the Bible. That's my heart's desire. that I would live up to that standard and be an example. Secondly, that when God calls me away, either by death or sickness or to a different ministry, that everyone here would know God's qualifications for a minister. Oh, that's my heart. And I also believe, well, like I said before, the Christian standard God sets for the minister is good for everyone. So let's go on. 1 Timothy chapter 4, let's go there. As you're turning there, listen to what Hebrews 13 verse 7 has to say. It says, "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation." So we're all called to follow, and I believe firstly we're called to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. If my wife or my government or my church would ask me to do something against what God has revealed in the Bible, the answer is no. Right? We're all called to follow. But then the Bible says this, the writer of Hebrews says, "Follow the faith of your leadership, considering the end of their conversation," or conversation is their lifestyle. So the Bible literally calls you to examine the lifestyle of the spiritual leadership that you allow to influence you. Examine their lifestyle and consider the end of it. Are they doing things that will contribute to their true joy? Are they doing things that will contribute to spirituality? Are they doing things that will contribute to godliness? Consider that. If they're not, don't follow their faith. Find a godly person whose faith you can follow. And how do you do that? Well, you consider the end. You consider the end. Look at the road they're on. Where's that going to take them? Very important. Look, if you're following someone and they go down a dead end, you go down the dead end too. Right? If you're following someone and they go off the cliff, you go off the cliff too. But you have to see the end. And sometimes we got to hit the eject button. You know, I've been blessed. All the men that I've ever sat under, my wife and I, our family, our home, have stayed faithful to God. I'm so grateful for that. But there may come a time. Anyways, you just got to watch. Consider. Here we are, 1 Timothy 4. Are you in 1 Timothy 4?
Yes.
Look at what Paul tells Timothy in verse 12. "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity."
Nice.
Paul still tells Timothy his age is not as important as his lifestyle. In the Bible, we use this word elders. It's a good word. An elder literally just means an aged person. 60 and up is generally how it was used in Hebrew society, an elder. But as the word was used in the context, it typically referred to the leadership of the church. Paul puts it this way, and somewhere we'll read here in just a bit, but it means not a novice. And what we learn from 1 Timothy 4:12 is that a person can be a youth and not be a novice. And the other side of that is true as well. A person can be aged and be a novice. Paul points here not so much to his experience, though experience is important. Paul points to his lifestyle, his faith, right? The way he lives, very important. Timothy was not inexperienced, he was not unskillful, and he was not unqualified, though he was young. He was young. Paul said, "Don't let any man despise thy youth. You just go on and be an example of the believers." One more thing, and we'll go over to 1 Timothy chapter 3 to look at some of these. We'll just look at our text tonight. We have a little introduction. The Bible uses a lot of words to refer to the same office. There are two offices in the local church, the pastor and the deacon. But if you look, there's a lot of different words that are used. And when they translated the King James Bible, if you have a full forward in your Bible, you can read that they specifically refer to this. For example, the Presbyterians, when they were translating their own Bible, every time either pastor or elder or whatever was used, it was transferred, it was translated the presbyter. Presbyter, the presbyter, the presbyter. The Quakers, every time it was elder, 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 elder. When they translated the King James Bible, they said, we want to give the sense of each word. So sometimes it's elder, sometimes it's presbytery, one time it's presbytery, sometimes it's overseer, sometimes it's bishop, sometimes it's shepherd, sometimes it's pastor. And what all those do is they speak about the same office, but they speak about different hats that that one officer has to wear or is called to wear. There's a lot of other words too. Teachers, soldiers, athletes, farmers, workmen. Vessels, students, even slaves, those all speak to the role that God has given the pastor to fill. And those are all very important. We can do a study on each of those. I think it's also important to remember there are some words that God never uses. Businessman, entertainer, media figure, psychologist, philosopher, president, CEO, or lawyer. God never uses those terms. The man in the pulpit is responsible to proclaim the word of God, to lead the flock. Well, I'm getting ahead, but to lead God's flock by teaching them, feeding them, being an example, and protecting them from danger. And the main way God calls us to do that is through the plain teaching of the word of God. But the man of God must also live it. So we'll get into a lot of that. All right, 1 Timothy 3, let's look at verses 1 through 7. Paul says, this is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless. That's why I say must be, what a pastor must be. This is the whole idea here. Must be blameless. Imagine that's the headstone. Must be blameless. And everything else is a pillar supporting this one main qualification. Must be blameless. Well, what does that look like? Here's what it looks like. The husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. All right, now let's go over to Titus 1. I like this list, but we're going to do our best to go through the Titus 1 list. They're very similar in a lot of ways. They're similar. The reason Paul gives them is similar as well. He's leaving a younger guy in charge, and he's saying, you have to know what the qualifications for a pastor are because you have to ordain pastors. You start a church, you're not just going to walk away and leave those people. You're going to look for someone who fits the bill, who lives up to the character, the qualifications that God has assigned, and you're going to ordain them to be an elder or a pastor or a bishop or a shepherd, whatever word you want to use. Paul is speaking to his students. He wants them to have wisdom. The word must in both of these passages, and if you're in the habit of marking your Bible, it wouldn't be a bad idea to circle those. Because it means a thing that is necessary. They're binding. They're non-negotiable. The pastor must. Very, very important. And it doesn't mean the pastor must be blameless. It doesn't mean that no one can bring a false accusation against him. And we'll get into this in great detail over the coming weeks, but we're looking at Sunday night's Jesus saying, "You're blessed when men say things against you falsely." The idea is not that you're a Daniel who was in prayer and you're being accused of something. A pastor is accused of preaching against some heinous sin, and all the culture is shocked. He said those things? Well, he's still blameless, even though they're bringing these insults and railings against him. The idea is that he must be a guy who is free from blight. He's free from true things that are blights on his character. God doesn't want any church to assign a person to a place of service or responsibility who would bring a blight on his house. So God doesn't want that. That's why this is so important. All right, Titus 1. Let's look at verses 1 through 9. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. If any be blameless, there it is again, that's the headstone, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Here's the four main categories in which these qualifications fall. So if the header is must be blameless, there are four pillars. Number one is this: personal morality, or we could say sexual purity. That's number one. And that's Titus 1, verse 6a. Number two, family leadership. That's Titus 1, verse 6b. Number three, general moral character issues. And that's Titus 1, verses 7 and 8. And then number four, teaching skill. That's Titus 1, verse 9. And we'll go through all of those over the coming weeks. Over the next week or so, just take your date, some of your daily quiet time, and maybe look through those. 1 Timothy chapter 3, 1 through 7, Titus chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. Refresh yourself on those things, because we will, beginning next week, really dig into Titus chapter 1, verses 1 through 9, because all of that's important there as Paul speaks to Titus. Bob Moorhead said this, speaking about pastors. He said, "God give us men ribbed with the steel of your Holy Spirit, men who will not flinch when the battle is fiercest, men who won't acquiesce or compromise or fade when the enemy rages. God, give us men who can't be bought, bartered, or badgered by the enemy, men who will pay the price, make the sacrifice, stand the ground, and hold the torch high. God, give us men obsessed with the principles true to your word, men stripped of self-seeking and a yen for security, men who will pay any price for freedom and go any lengths for truth. God, give us men delivered from mediocrity, men with vision high, pride low, faith wide, love deep, and patience long, men who will dare to march to the drumbeat of a distant drummer, men who will not surrender principles of truth in order to accommodate their peers. God, give us men more interested in scars than medals, more committed to conviction than convenience, Men who will give their life for the eternal instead of indulging their lives for a moment in time. Give us men who are fearless in the face of danger, calm in the midst of pressure, bold in the midst of opposition. God, give us men who will pray earnestly, work long, preach clearly, and wait patiently. Give us men whose walk is by faith, whose behavior is by principle, whose dreams are in heaven, and whose book is the Bible. God, give us men who are equal to the task. Those are the men the church needs today.
Amen.
But I'll say amen. That's a tall order. But our God is able to give us men like that. Our God is able to make us men like that. So men, let's be men. Men of God. What's good for the goose is good for the gander, right? Women, be women of God. And may God bless us as we do that. Next week, we'll dig into those qualifications, starting with the first. I may do a week of introduction. There's a lot there, so it depends on how long it takes. But hopefully you got some things here. Oh, I have some candy bars. Who paid attention? Hey, just Hakeem and Sam and Linda. Good. Well, I can give you guys these then. You're the only ones who paid attention. Mr. Barna listed six absolute moral truths as defined by Scripture. Six things that would define a biblical worldview. Can somebody list all six? No, I'm just kidding. One. I'm going to list one. Hands up. No? Okay. Hakeem, I think you're next.
Was it blameless?
That's for the pastor.
Oh, okay.
These are the six things for the biblical worldview.
A real devil?
Yes, literal existence of Satan. What do you want?
Cyber
Satan. All right. Or should I ask what this baby want?
Yeah.
All right. Let's move on. I said that there was a headstone, and there were three words on it. What are those three words? Blank, blank, blank.
Must be blameless.
Good. M&M's, Hershey, or Snickers?
Snickers.
Okay. Then I said there were four pillars holding that up. Can anyone tell me what pillar number four was? I'm testing you. Can anyone tell me one of them? Don't have to be.
The husband of one wife.
What's that?
The husband of one wife. The wife of one husband.
It was personal morality. Or, yes. So, milk chocolate with almonds or M&M's? Hershey's. Okay. Take that back to Ms. Vicky. Okay, good. And I think that's all. If there's anything else, yes, sir.
Are you going to, in this topic, are you going to go on to the education? Because, you know, and you probably know from your parents' background, people that never went to school and were preachers.
Yes, sir.
And others that went to high schools, it'll never be preachers. Are you going to go into that? And then also on, it's kind of in that same subject, but who controls the church and the... You've heard about boards, and there's a lot. And I don't know if you're planning on going into that, but I'm just throwing it out a little bit.
Yeah, I'm definitely going to talk about the teaching skill because it's not schooling. Education and schooling are two different things, you know, and a person can have a great education with very little schooling, especially today. I mean, I'll be honest with you, there is no excuse for a pastor today who does not know and understand a great deal about the Bible. It's just that they're lazy. I mean, you could go to the library and download thousands of hours of solid Bible teaching and just dig into it and have, a great seminary education really without ever even leaving the house. For free. You know, it's anyone can do it. Anyone can do it. So if you have a pastor who remains ignorant, he's in sin. Period. But you don't have to go to school. But you have to, and we will get into this, you have to be able to convince the gainsayers. You have to be able to stand against the opposition. You have to be able to know truth and identify error and speak truth plainly and teach people, equip people to stand against error. So all those things are in there. But yeah, schooling, I never finished college. You know, I was supposed to go, yeah. I never finished college. I know you're saying, oh, he's such an amazing, educated man. So I don't think that a college degree, rather than the guy, my wife's graduating class, the guy who got magna cum laude, right now is a manager at a Taco Bell and doing nothing for God. Nothing. He's got a gamer score through the roof on Xbox.
So Jamie graduated.
Jamie? Oh, yeah, she's the smart one. That's why she writes my sermons.
You probably know as I do, the ordination of pastors. You get back in the hills, and it's a different animal
that's
uptown. And a lot of people have a lot of misconceptions.
Yes, they do.
You know, and I'm just throwing that out. I didn't know if he was going to address
so that. I believe churches should start churches. Everything should reproduce after its own kind. Churches should start churches. I don't agree with the guy who says, God's called me to preach. Well, who has sent you out? God. Okay. I mean, who has proven you? Where have you been examined? And people have been examination. I don't think it's a bunch of men at a table grilling you, quizzing you. I think it's they look at your life. They watch you live. They look at your family. They examine you. And so that's my ordination. That's how it was. I served in the church. And the church knew me. And Pastor Myers, he preached the qualifications. And he went to the men of the church, the elders of the church, and he said, does Brother Knopp and his family meet up to these qualifications? Do we feel confident that God's hand is on you? Yes, 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 yes. Okay, and I preached there. They knew my doctrine. They knew my manner of life. They knew, like Paul said, fully knew it. And they said, yes, yes, yes. And my church ordained me. And they were going to send us out to start a church in Akron. Now, the church here was already established. It's the church's responsibility to call the pastor. If the church is without a pastor, you weren't, you know, you had a pastor, your pastor led you that way. And I see how God works, and sometimes it's a little different in every situation. I'm not a huge fan of boards because I don't like stripping the power away from the elders and men and the women of the church. I believe that the people should pray, that God will make his will known. Maybe that's by lots. Maybe it's by votes, which is how it was here. You know, and I had some specific things I laid out for the Lord. I said, Lord, I don't want to go there unless A, B, C, D. And I had four specific things, and God answered each one. So I found out the church voted unanimously. I said, well, Lord, you gave me A, you gave me B, you gave me C, you gave me D, you gave peace amongst your people. You gave peace to the elders and leaders of my church. I see God moving here. And to me, I think that's really the important thing. You know, not that we tick all of our boxes, you know, but that we know God's qualifications and we pray our way through it and God leads.
One more question.
Sure.
Get out of here early.
Y'all can't blame me now.
You know, and I know, pastors that haven't lived up to the standard that I believe is a biblical standard.
Yes, sir.
Have you ever heard of a church that withdrew their ordination of a pastor? And is that ever done? I've never heard of it being done.
I've heard of it done, and I've seen it done. Typically, though, what I've noticed in our stripe of churches, and this is I believe this is a blemish on us, is that if the man is a man of character, he says, I'm done, I'm stepping down. Mm-hmm. Well, that's good. If he's not a man of character, He strong arms. The pulpit becomes a bully pulpit or a whipping post. And bless God, you know, the Lord's called me here. And, you know, and that's not a man of character. I believe that there can be some shortcomings that a man can grow through, you know. But if he's a brawler, if he's greedy, a filthy lucre, if he's not the husband of one wife, and that doesn't mean unmarried, it means unfaithful in his home. If he doesn't behave, control his children like Eli didn't control his children, those types of things, then it just needs to be, you know, listen, buddy, you're done. Typically, if the guy's not a man of character, he does a lot of havoc in the church. The people who are people of character leave. Half of them maybe, half stay, whatever. And it's just all kinds of problems. You know, I look at other churches and the way they structure themselves. For example, they have an equal elder type thing. And I don't know that that's scriptural. I don't believe it is. But they'll do that so that if there's a percentage of the elders who say our pastor is no longer qualified, then they can legally restrict him from ever stepping foot in the building again. You know, and so I see a lot of places, and I wouldn't mind having something like that here, you know, but typically it depends on the character of the man. That's what I've seen. But I have seen, I can think of two churches right now where the guy failed and the men of the church approached him, said, you're done. And both situations, the man said, yes, you're right. I agree. And so that dealt with it, you know. But yes.
When you say the husband of one wife, is it one wife at a time, or have you divorced?
Yeah, we'll get into all of that. So I really think, and we will get into that, you know, I really think he should be a one-woman man. And if a man makes his vow, till death do us part, then the man of his word is the man of good Christian character. And we say it so much, it's become trite. If you lose your home, you lose your ministry. That's true.
Because in the alliance from where I'm, that comes up almost every year.
Yeah.
I mean, every time you turn around.
Yeah, and it's a shame. When Paul wrote, and this, I will get into this. When Paul wrote to Titus in Crete, the Cretans are always liars. You know, I found out the other day, Cretans, they're actually called Cretans. I thought that was kind of rude, but it's spelled differently. C-R-E-T-I-N is the idiot, and C-R-T-A-N is the people of Crete. The Cretans were fornicators. One of the Cretan poets said, only the ugly are faithful. In other words, the only reason you don't sleep around is because nobody wants you. It was so... You know, I believe what Jesus teaches is that when a couple divorces, it is the murder of a marriage. One is split in two. And God hates it. And there's never an innocent party, I don't believe. Because we're all sinners, there's never an innocent party. There's always three sides of the story, his, hers, and the truth. You know? But when that takes place, I believe a man has disqualified himself from the ministry. Now, the Bible's very plain. If a man is a widower, he's free to remarry. You know, he has kept his vows. And so I think if a man was married, his wife passes away, you know, and he can remarry and still keep the position. But if a man breaks that which is the greatest illustration of Christ and his church, I believe he is no longer qualified for the ministry. And they're not the ministry, the pastoral ministry. Because the ministry is huge. You know, and I have a dear friend. He's with the Lord now. He preached a message in his church, what divorced people can do. And he had, I think, 260-something things that went down the list, what a divorced person can do. And a lot of times what we'll do is we'll take, well, there's two things you can't do, and beat that horse till it's dead and keep beating it, you know. There's so much you can, but I do believe you disqualify yourself for that. And we will, that'll be next week or the week after, Lord willing, or Brother Chapman's here. All right, good. Good questions. Yes.
You said no brawling, so I guess I can't box anymore.
It's a little bit different. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, we're so thankful for your word. Lord, I am also thankful for the sweet spirit of your people. God, you're so good to us. And I thank you for my church. I thank you for the truth that you've revealed to us. And Lord, it is good that we can know these things. And of course, there's so many different opinions and different takes on different things. But Lord, we are confident that where you speak is where we want to stand. And so I pray that you would reveal your word to us. Lord, if there are things that I am wrong in, please reveal those to me. And show us the truth. Help us to walk in it and lead us in that way. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.